I don't want anybody to think, oh, look at me, I've got it figured out. No, I'm on the same uphill battle against my flesh trying to pursue Christ as anybody else is. And if I don't stay on the same road of trying to pursue him, I'm screwed as well. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. I would like to take a trip down memory lane with the people. Once upon a time, it was probably this summer sometime, somebody gave us the bright idea. Was it John O'Wiley from the wilds of England, exotic England, who encouraged us to do a series on protecting your capital?
I think it was our Brit in residence, John O.
As we talk about the five capitals and building those as an Abrahamic leader, we thought it was as an appropriate recommendation to walk through, well, if you've built up these capitals, how do you protect these capitals? That makes a lot of sense in financial world. We sort of get it. Oh, okay. How do I not make my money just sort of run away? And I believe it's Jeremiah who says that it's possible that it'll be like your purses have holes in them and your money takes wings. And that is a description of evil. So how do we not be in that scenario? Then we walk through all of our capitals. How can we make sure that we maintain all of our capitals? You might have a couple of good friends right now. You don't really know how you got these good friends. We got a couple of good guys around you. How do I make sure that those relationships stay strong? We talked about that kind of thing. And it struck me recently, you and I, we have a lot of ideas for episodes, all kinds of things that we want to talk about that we think will be helpful for us, for other family leaders, things that we can equip young men in. And we have been lax, or loath, I should say. We have been loath to finish long series because we kind of get interested in something else. But I want us to tie a bow on this series, finishing with, of course, the number one capital, which is spiritual capital, and try to instruct guys on how to protect the spiritual capital that you have. So I'm ready to dive into that, not knowing how long this will take us.
Let's dive in.
Okay. Now, I would like to make a big point up front for the fellows listening. It is very simple for us to assume that whatever we have gathered or gained in spiritual capital, that is, today you would say that I'm a believer. Today I feel like I have faith. I'm trying to live out my life according to God's dictates, and I'm trying to run a family in a way that pleases him. I think I'm part of a church that I think more or less pleases him. Generally, we're people who are trying to follow God, worship him, etc. So it's always going to be this way, right? I mean, won't that be the case? And I would say to each of you, I would put my hand on your shoulder. I would look at the ground for dramatic effect. And I would say, friend, there is no guarantee whatsoever that whatever goodness or fullness or maturity you're experiencing right now is going to last if you don't do anything. We live in a universe of entropy. That is, things disintegrate around us. Don't mean to get on too much of a tangent here, but it's one of the things that make Darwin's theory of evolution insane, is that we know that we live in a universe of entropy where things fall apart. And yet there's a theory that, well, when it came to the evolution of beings, everything just got more and more sophisticated, more and more specialized until we arrived at humans. That doesn't make any rational sense at all. And nothing that happens in the universe would make you think that things left to themselves will become more complex and more specialized. That's not how it works. You know this in your life. I want you to appreciate this in your spiritual life. I'd like to throw a couple of verses at you to either make my point or frighten you if you're calloused or have some malaise about your spiritual life. Just three quick verses. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, because of the increase of wickedness, he's talking about the last days, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. couple of observations about that verse. Jesus insinuates, he starts with the premise of love being present. And he doesn't say it was phony. He doesn't say it wasn't real love. He assumes that the love was real at some point with most of these people. And he says, it just grows cold. Because wickedness rises around us, we tend to modulate ourselves based on the temperature of our environment. And suddenly our love for God grows cold. I'm here to tell you, now I'm looking you straight in the eye with my hands on both of your shoulders. I'm here to tell you, family leader, if you don't do something, that's what's going to happen to you and to your family. The love of God will grow cold in you and in your family. That's why I urge you to protect your spiritual capital. Romans 12, 11, similarly, says, this is a command, do not let your zeal subside. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord enthusiastically. Stay after it. Go for it. Don't assume, I love God. I mean, I don't know that I have to read the Bible today. I'll still love him tomorrow. You start stacking up days like that, and what you're going to find is that your love grows cold. Third verse, 2 John 1:8. Listen to this verse. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Again, there's a picture of a race. We've come this far. John seems to insinuate, if you don't keep pushing, you will fall back in the race and you'll actually lose ground that you have covered already. And he also says, I want you to receive your full reward. Now, this doesn't get talked about too much in church circles. This whole topic of losing anything doesn't get talked about in church circles. It's part of the fear of God, if you ask me, that we realize we could lose things that we presently have, and we mustn't lose them. We must protect them. So you build sandbags around, well, I want to make sure that everything that I have in the Lord I keep. There's a reward that's stored up for you. The Bible teaches there are rewards that are set up for you. And it also clearly teaches, if you don't do anything, if you don't press into God, if you don't receive more of him today, then you're going to lose those rewards. Have you ever considered the thought that we are, when we talk about what we have spiritually, we're working with something that is kind of ethereal. It kind of comes and goes.
For sure. I think about this in so many things. I mean, if you've listened to this podcast for a while, you know that I have a habit of getting really, really deep into some hobby. And every time, it doesn't matter what the hobby is. I did this in high school and I still do it today. I take up something new and I think, you know, 40 years from now, think how good I'm going to be at this.
Like, right.
I practice my guitar for 3 hours a day. I'm going to be like one of the best guitarists in America by the time I'm a middle-aged man. That's what I thought in high school.
Right.
And then I've recently, that's a fun example, because I've recently been sitting down with my electric guitar a whole lot more. And I'm like, I really just need like basic lessons again to figure this out. I've lost all of that. And my assumption that I was just on this never-ending upward trajectory because I had experienced a ton of growth in a relatively short amount of time. I just said, well, I assume that's how it'll always be. I thought about this when I was a bike racer. I was like, well, my pro career is going to be this many years and blah, blah, blah. And I think with spiritual, it's the same way. We sort of go, well, I'm going to be an old man who just walks in lockstep with the King. And I listen to the Holy Spirit and all of this. And we're not here to say, no, you're not. But I do think it's so easy, just like with all of those hobbies, to go, well, I've had this growth and this experience of him now, and that's just what happens in my life now. And what you're saying is great because it's true. No, you can absolutely be less spiritually mature in 10 years than you are today.
Yes.
That we know a lot of people who that's their story.
We certainly do.
And so I think it's a good warning because I've had years where I look back at the end of the year and went, I'm less mature than I was on in January and December.
Yeah.
And I hate that, but it's happened. So how do we avoid it?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. The temptation to coast is always going to be with us. And I'll just say this before I move into actual help. It's always going to be an uphill climb. You're always going to have to fight against your flesh. I tell the story of taking a walk through the park with my old mentor, Alan Stickney, in Richardson, Texas. We're walking around the park. He's carrying his colostomy bag beside him while we're walking around the park. He's dying of cancer. And he says to me, a young lady, I presume in tight clothes, walks by us on the track. And he says, "You know, Steve, I noticed her." And I'm thinking, what? Yeah, there was a pretty young girl that just walked by. "I noticed her, Steve. There will never be a time when I'm not fighting against this old flesh of mine. And this old flesh of mine is always going to tend towards sin. And I've got to cut it off every day of my life for Jesus." Thought, note to self, that's very helpful coming from a gray beard right there. It'll never not be an uphill climb. And we should just gear down. We should get in that low gear and stay in it and just realize that's... And Michael O'Shields taught us a long time ago, when you have spiritual victories are the time when you are the most vulnerable to attack. Because when you break through a victory, whatever it is, our tendency is to go like, "Well, I made it. I'm incredible. I saw somebody get healed, or I prayed and I saw a demon jump out of this guy. Wow." And then you just think, "Well, I'll be giving lectures next Thursday night for anybody that wants to come around, because you can hear from me because I'm brilliant." And the fact is, if you don't have the attitude that, "Look, I'm still struggling, I'm still fighting myself toward God," then you're in trouble. So that's the end of the intro. Now let's talk about some actual things that you can do to protect your spiritual capital. I'm not going to shock anybody by telling you my number one thing. My number one thing is to abide in Jesus every day. So what I mean by that isn't have a quiet time, read the guideposts one page, or read Oswald Chambers for one page and have a quiet meditative moment. Those are fine things. To me, what I would encourage anybody to do is to connect with the Lord in the pages of His Word. Connect with Him. So that means, yeah, I don't just read the Bible. Well, go, good, I read the Bible today. I've done that many, 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 many times. Just read the Bible. I read it. What do you want, God? Have a great day. Go about my day. I didn't connect with Him. I've also had times where I take a walk in the woods. And it feels I feel alive. I feel the human vitality flowing through me. I feel spiritual. I feel nature around me. This feels like what life is all about. Okay, you might have had a moment of connection, but that was super subjective because it was based on what you personally experienced. You weren't connected with His Word. I want you to have both of those things. I want you to connect with God through the pages of His Word. So that means we are reading the Bible and we are having we're contacting with God through the pages of the Word. David Sheldon, he loves to teach people about praying through God's Word. And he always says the Psalms is an easy place to start. You're reading a Psalm. David is speaking second person to God. He's saying, you make me lie down in green pastures. And it's easy to read those. Oh, that's interesting. It's so simple. It's just one little turn to say to Him, "God, you make me lie down in green pastures," and like turn it into a prayer. You're reading the Bible and you're praying the Bible to God. Such an easy thing to do. I'm going to give you a little passage about abiding. If you needed a reminder on this today, Jesus said, "Remain in me," remain. Again, the idea being you could detach, not good. "Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch of a tree could bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Therefore, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, because I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, stay connected to me, you will bear much fruit. So frustrating to me that church world gives so much attention to the bearing of fruit, where Jesus says, if you would just remain alive and connected to me, we would never even need to worry about how much fruit you connect, you create, because it'll just happen. Apart from me, disconnected to me, riding on the gains of the past, you can do nothing, Jesus says. If you do not remain in me, and here's another threat that sounds like 1 John, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches, Jesus tells us, are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I don't know that that means eternal fire, but I don't want to know about it at all. I'm not interested in knowing about any of this burning. I just want to stay connected to him. So that's my first reco, is that you just get connected with God every single day.
I agree. I feel like there's not a whole lot to kick into that one, except you already said it. Maybe I don't want to steal your thunder, but
go ahead.
I think a lot of people are going, okay, bud, abide in Jesus. Great. How? Like, I don't even feel like anybody's there when I'm talking, when I'm trying to spend time with God. Mm-hmm. So one place that you might want to start is in prayer, and not, hey, God, I would like to sleep well tonight, and please make sure this food that I'm eating actually nourishes my body. It always has in the past, but make sure it does it again now. And, you know, here's how much money I would like to make in the next few months. Those are the types of kind of prayers that we tend to have in mind.
And yes,
even if we, you know, I was always taught about prayer like that Acts model: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Well, the reason supplication is last is I have children. I know that when they sit down to pray, often without any teaching, their first thought is, here's everything I want.
Right.
And so we do that too. I don't think it's bad to have a framework, but you kind of mentioned a framework that is even more effective than just going to God and saying whatever's on our mind, whatever adorations I can come up with, and confessions. Maybe I've got some things that have been on my mind. Those aren't bad things to do. But if we start with the scriptures, we can pray for a long time without, without making ourselves the center of prayer. And you and I were with guys last weekend, and one of the guys, this was his big thing. He's like, I haven't spent any time with God. And he said, I went in and just took a psalm and started praying at verse one. And he's like, an hour and a half vanished so fast, I didn't know what had happened.
Yes.
And so I don't know if you want to talk about that in more depth now. I know you had kind of planned to say something about prayer and the scriptures, but I think that's one tangible way, if you're sitting there going, I don't know how to do the thing you just said to do, is
yeah,
just start praying the Psalms. That would be really effective.
Yeah. You know, if I told you to pray, let's see how long you can pray. Just pray. You're probably going to talk about yourself. I guess I'm concerned about maybe could you make our retirement savings larger? We're not sure what school we want the kids to be in next year. My wife is really stressed about making meal plans. I don't know, help her. You'll be done under 10 minutes of like, I don't know, God, please help me. And it's always these requests. And that kind of prayer does not shape you. It doesn't build your character and make you more like Jesus. There is a kind of prayer that will do that, and it's praying the scriptures back to God. My contention is that if you start with yourself with God, you're not going to get very far, and you won't have built up a relationship with him, and you won't be building up your character into the character of Christ. If you start with the scriptures, My contention is the scriptures are so thorough about every kind of concept, from theories about how the world was made, why am I here, what are relationships supposed to be like, how does money work? The Bible will systematically take you through all of the things that you should be talking to God about, but they'll never come to mind for you. And you'll find that your relationship with God will be strengthened and your character will change along the way, because you will be actively conformed into the image of His Son, because His words will shape you. So I think that's a crucial point that most people in our kind of humanistic spirituality age, where the New Age has definitely impacted the way that the church teaches time with God. It's about the way that you're feeling, and are you feeling whole and blah blah blah. And I am personally for that feeling. Use that word, that feeling of connecting with God. I just don't think we can start with ourselves and get there in a healthy way that's like dependably going to last. I talked to a dude, I don't even know about the author that I'm about to reference, but I spoke with some guy who's kind of, he's spiritually off in left field. We used to be in the same place spiritually. And he's telling me about reading Richard Rohr. Do you know who Richard Rohr is, Mark?
Yes.
What do you know about Richard Rohr?
I think my experience with Richard Rohr is that he is one of the patron saints of the movement called Progressive Christianity.
Oh, Lordy.
There's no love in my heart lost on this fat little priest.
That was the impression that I got too. And this guy was telling me he was kind of acting like he was bragging to me. Hey, you know, I read Richard Rohr every day. And I was thinking, I don't think that's good. My point being, we were at the same place 10 years ago. And this guy is, I'm telling you, I have no embarrassment to say, this guy is completely off of the reservation. And he thinks that reading Richard Rohr, I suppose, would be similar to spending time and connecting in the pages of the Bible every day with God. And it's not. And it's unwise. And we've got to abide in Him every day. Now,
can I give just a quick example? Here's a tweet from less than 24 hours ago from Richard Rohr. It's best to let go of the idea of God as a monarch acting upon other beings.
Oh, gross.
Move your mind in the direction of the living God, who is an infinite holy mystery. So,
grotesque.
Not a fan of our King Jesus.
No, he doesn't want a king over his life. No. He doesn't like the idea of a monarch.
If you see him, you can preach the gospel to him and maybe kick him in the head, whatever you want.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, he sounds like an idiot. Okay. Anyhow, I'm going to say a second way to keep, to protect your spiritual capital and keep your fervor up, which might not seem obvious at first, because I'm going to be touching on another capital. And here's the thing about the capitals. There's a lot of weaving. There's a lot of weaving and a lot of reference up and down the ladder. But I would like to talk about your relationships for a second as a way to build and protect spiritual capital. And you've got to keep your relationships strong and Godward. So I'd like to start with the most important human relationship in your life, which is that with your wife. So a basic question would be, are you leading her toward God's principles? Are you leading her? If not, you're violating many scriptures, one of which I'll just throw out would be 1 Corinthians 11:3. We could also say Ephesians 5:26, I think. That would be one. If you're opposing God's purposes and God's kingdom, you're in trouble. And I'll give you another example. If you were regarding your wife, are you being considerate with her? Do you treat her as a weaker vessel who needs your help and consideration? If not, then 1 Peter 3 would tell you that you're going to have static on the line between you and God. It actually says that your prayers will be hindered if you're not in a gracious, loving relationship with your wife. You're going to have trouble with God. If I can get back to Mr. Richard Rohr lover just for a second, I didn't know we'd be talking about Richard Rohr this much. Mr. Richard Rohr lover has quite a bit of static on the line between him and God, because he and his wife are pretty much at each other's throats, which is one of the reasons kind of he's back in my world, because of there's conflict and there's crisis happening there. And this guy doesn't have a clue where God is, what he's like, what he thinks about anything. I mean, it's just shocking to me how far he has fallen in 10 years. And I'll just say this for myself. I really wanted to say this during this episode. If anybody thinks that because I'm on a podcast where I'm giving spiritual opinions, or because I have a couple of guys underneath me that I'm leading, or because I built a sukkah on my deck, oh, how spiritually impressive, or because I can quote a couple of Bible verses at you, if you think that that ensures my spiritual safety for the rest of my life or even over the next 10 years, you are absolutely deluded, and you can't even read a newspaper to see what's happening to all the famous, well-known spiritual leader pastor types all over Christendom. What happened? Would we suggest they never loved God? They never were interested in leading God's people? They were never interested in holiness? No. The systems of the world, and part of them would be success, money, the praise of men, all of these things conspired to eat at and destroy their spiritual lives. And it worked. So I don't want anybody to think that I think, oh, look at me. I've got it figured out. No, I'm on the same uphill battle against my flesh, trying to pursue Christ as anybody else is. And if I don't stay on the same road that I'm describing to you of trying to pursue him, making sure my marriage is in good check all day, I'm screwed as well. It's true for everybody, okay? So that's what I have to say about wife. And I'm going to proceed through some other relationships, unless you have something to say.
Nope, keep going.
Because I got on a, you know, when you get on a tangent, when I get on a zealous tangent, I think, well, if Mark has anything to say, just wait about 20 minutes until I cool down. So the second thing I want to say about relationships, to inspect relationships, are they or are they not protecting your spiritual capital, is your friendships. Are you attracting and keeping friendships that are based on, okay, the invitation of the grace of God, that's fine. You probably have some of those in your little church house you go to maybe on the weekends. How about the challenge involved in pursuing Christ with everything in you? Do you have friendships like that, where that they're based on the common challenge that we all feel? Whoa, we got an uphill battle. We got to lay down our lives for our wives. We're supposed to be leading our children and teaching them the things of God. Are you doing that? How are you doing that in your house? I'm trying, but it's frustrating. I know it's frustrating. What are you doing? Well, I read the Bible twice in my household this week. Let's see if we can get that up to 3 next week. What do you say? Yeah, man, I need to hear that. Thank you for that. Just keeping up honestly with each other. You know, how's your budget doing this month? We're probably over budget. We're going to have to go into a little bit of saving, but it's okay. Hey, man, I love you, and I'm here to tell you it's not okay. You shouldn't have any months that are over your budget. So fight against that. Are y'all okay, by the way? Do you need any money? Because what I like to do with my money is keep the kingdom moving forward. And I find your family to be an important part of the kingdom. Are y'all all right? No, we're all right. We've got enough. I just got to get back on top of the budget. Okay, great. Like, do you have friendships like that? Those things are pretty friggin' important. And I'm sorry to use strong fake cuss language on this podcast, but sometimes, you know, that's what you got to do.
We know that this is true intuitively on the flip side when we look at other capitals. So if you look around at your buddies, I've hinted at this retreat that we led, We were on a retreat in Kentucky, and there was a lot of wonderful things about it. But one thing that kind of made me go, ugh, is we're at a golf resort, which has got like 36 holes of golf and lodging. And so most of the non-Abrahamic fellas that were there were on these guys' trip, sort of sad. I asked my wife for permission to go on a guys' trip, and now I'm just going to cut loose. And you look at them and you're like, a lot of these fellas were not physically fit, and they were hanging out with guys who were not physically fit. And we talked to a guy right after he finished his round, and he had just finished a whole bottle of Wild Turkey bourbon on his own. So he was, and we watched them load up their golf carts at like 7 a.m. to go play, and there would be like 30 beers put in the back of the cart for the round of golf. And I'm thinking, these guys are not spurring each other on to physical fitness. By hanging out together, their physical capital probably will suffer. And their bodies spoke to that. You could kind of look at them and go, these guys, they're not really like into fitness. We think about this with money. If you hang out with people who are just spending money with no thought to the future, I promise you, you will start doing that. If you're hanging out with people who think the purpose of money is my own pleasure, then you will. I remember wandering myself into a Jaguar dealership like 10 years ago because I thought, well, I could afford a fancy sports car. Why not? Like, I deserve it. And it part of the reason why is because I had been spending time with people who were buying fancy sports cars. And so we intuitively know, I didn't buy the Jaguar, but we intuitively know that if you hang out with people who don't value the building and increase in certain capitals, you will end up kind of getting pulled down to where they're headed. But with spiritual, I think sometimes we think I can just be the missionary that can hang out with people who have no thought towards God, and it'll be cool because they'll think of me as the one that's like the spiritual one. And the truth is, you need people who are running the race alongside of you and are going to kind of look at you with the stink eye if you fall down and decide to stop.
Amen. So I would like to give the people a bit of a report on the weekend. If you're on our email list, you've received this a little bit of an overview report. We had 20 guys. We went out into this golf resort outside of Lexington. It is a beautiful area of the country, and we had unbelievably God-blessed weather. It was just the ideal fall weather. It was just sweatshirt weather, and you could get by with shorts. And Matt Pennington wore shorts and purple shoes with no socks, and he was comfortable. He was comfortable in that, you know, if that's what he wants to do. And of course, our man VJ, we went canoeing, and VJ, what's the first thing he's going to do?
He's going to take his shirt off.
He got to get that shirt off as soon as possible. And he was very comfortable doing that. Nobody was brave enough to actually jump in the water. I'm sure if dares had been made, guys would have. But what we did over this weekend was we had maybe 4 or 5, like 2-hour sessions walking through your most important capitals. We did a lot of sort of introspection, like where would I rate myself on this? How can I get my numbers up in my weakest capitals? We spent a lot of time praying with each other, having discussions, and we did fun stuff. You led us through a sort of campfire activity one night. There was some bourbon sipping that happened. There was some cigars. I can usually get through about a third of a cigar before I start getting lightheaded, and then the cigar goes away. Because, you know, physical capital, you know what I'm saying?
Of course.
And that was a really fun evening. We did play a little euchre. We got a little euchre in because we're in the Midwest. There was golfing. There was the touring of the Shaker Village, which was a lot of fun. And, then we did a canoe trip as well. We just smashed a lot of good bro time into that weekend. And I know forgive me if this doesn't interest you, and you're trying to hang on and listen because you want to get to my list of don'ts that I have at the end of this episode. God bless you. But there are a lot of people who donate to make Abraham's Wallet go. It means a lot to us. We simply wouldn't be doing this if nobody was donating, because there's a lot of people who think, I'm getting value out of what you guys are doing. I want more and more families to be exposed to this stuff. And when we do weekends like the conference that we recently did in California, where we talked about the value family, or this this men's retreat weekend that we did, I think people wonder, I would. So did y'all just kind of kick around and have a ball and eat Oreos and drink Dr. Peppers, or did you, or what happened exactly? So I'd like to just read a couple of the guys' reactions that they recorded in a survey that was sent out, because I was so encouraged by this. I hope it doesn't seem like bragging. I'm trying to edify those of you who donate and just go, this is what your money helps to make happen. Here's one quote from a 35-year-old guy from Indiana. He says, Abe's Wallet is hands down the best ministry out there. And well, okay, bless him. For equipping men to step into our God-given roles as leaders of our households. If you want to grow as a follower of Jesus and become the husband and father God designed you to be, all caps, designed you to be, you need to listen to what these guys have to say. It's not just their belief, it's God's word. God is using them to open up men's eyes to that reality. That said, if you have the opportunity to go and hear these guys speak or be a part of a retreat, do it. You will not regret it. I promise that your family will benefit from it. Another much shorter one was, the Abe's Wallet Retreat was both a blast and hugely transformative for me. I came away with stronger relationships with like-minded men and felt encouraged, equipped, and challenged by Stephen, Mark, and the other guys to lead my family in the way of the King. Please go spend a weekend with these high-caliber men. You will not regret it. That was a dad from Alexandria, Virginia, 40 years old. So great. I mean, it was just great.
We brought our friend David, who has a ministry where he ministers to men.
Yes. And
he was there to pray with guys and all that. And David has been a friend of mine. I know I met him through you, so he knows you really well. And he and I had a phone call a couple days after I got back from the retreat. And I said, David, I kind of need some ministry today, because it's really hard to give a talk right after Stephen, because everybody is experiencing the giftedness of Stephen Manuel. And then I come up and I go, oh no, I feel a little bit like a dweeb. So I'm actually thankful to know that people didn't say in their testimonials that Mark's talk sucked, but we still had fun. Because that's kind of what I was feeling like maybe they were going to say. It sounds like they got value out of the whole thing. Praise the Lord.
Well, your problem, Mark, is that you're very useful and technical and full of good information. But your problem is that you're following a guy who just is a performer from the word go. And I always say about me and one of my daughters that we leave claw marks on the spotlight. We just kind of made to perform. So God bless us. I don't know.
Yeah, well, he has. And before you get into what not to do, can I throw out one more what to do if you're trying to protect spiritual capital?
Yeah, please do.
We could do an hour on this topic, but it's that Thanksgiving season. It's time when the culture just generally, for whatever reason, goes, we should be thankful. And it's easy for the idea of Thanksgiving to become kind of Pollyanna, like, I'm thankful for my, you know, my family and this house. And those are good things. But I personally have not, I was preparing actually for the retreat, a little talk about financial capital. And one of the things that jumped out to me as I was reading, you know, we were reading Deuteronomy 8, where God says, in the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power and strength of my hand has made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. So this verse points out the fact that you better remember God, or you're going to start believing that whatever good things in your life have happened, they've come by your own hands. And I had been reading in the Psalms, as we talked about that morning, in Psalm 50, verse 22 says, "Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces, and there will be none to deliver." What are we supposed to consider? It's the next verse. "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God." So it's like thanksgiving is so critical, because without it, we will forget God. It's not just about Deuteronomy 8 saying you'll start to think you built wealth. Well, that's true. This has very much relevance to financial capital. It also has a ton of relevance to spiritual capital. If we are not spending time deeply considering gratitude and thanksgiving, then we're going to forget God. And this says we'll be torn to pieces. I think spiritually that is probably true. And so that's just a little encouragement as you enter into this season where the whole world starts talking about being thankful. We can actually take it a lot more seriously, because thanksgiving is like the thing that prepares the way for God in our hearts. And I would just encourage you, I set like a little alarm on my phone, as silly as this is. And it's like, I'm going to try to have a daily set aside few minutes that's only about stopping and expressing gratitude for exactly the things that God's doing in that particular day. There's a lot of ways to do this. I haven't figured them all out yet. I just think the topic of gratitude is much bigger in my mind as I looked at these two passages next to each other than it was 3 weeks ago.
Oh, that's excellent. And I just have to throw this in as a little freebie I'm throwing out, because sometimes guys don't know how do I lead my family practically? What do we do on Thanksgiving Day, for instance? What should we do? I have a strong recommendation for you, which is that you read the passage that Mark just read to your family, and it'll guide you through how should we pray. If you go like, well, we had a really good year this year, guys, it's because we really banged it out. No, you had a really good year because God gave you energy, and he gave you ideas, and he gave you relationships, and customers came back. You got the bonus, et cetera, et cetera. So we always read, you were reading from Deuteronomy 8. In my household, we read Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 18. And I have a couple of other passages. I'll just throw out Psalm 36 and Psalm 36, 6 through 11, and Psalm 16, 5 through 11. Those are just great gratitude passages to read to your family on Thanksgiving Day. So what we've got so far is you need to abide in Jesus every day. You need to keep your relationships strong as God dictates them, and you need to stay grateful. If you'll do those three things, we could say more. We could say 20 things that you could do to have a healthy, robust spiritual life. But I believe if you'll just do those three things, I think everything else will fall into place, such as we mentioned in John 15, you'll bear much fruit. You don't need to worry about that. Yes, that is a pulse check on a healthy spiritual life. But Jesus says, if you'll abide in me, you don't have to worry about how much fruit you're going to bear. You will. So I got some don'ts for you. I got seven don'ts to finish this up today. Ready?
Ready.
Don't love the world. So whatever thing you think of when I say don't love the world, if it's like, well, there's a movie coming out that I'd like to see, but it's really violent. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Good. Don't love the world. Number two, don't get caught up in speculative religion. What I mean by that is in your mind, you think, well, what about unreached tribes? Okay, that is a philosophical question. There's a good biblical answer to that. But that's not really where we're hanging our faith today, is it? What happens to unreached people groups that have never heard of Jesus? Interesting question. Why don't you worry about being faithful with what's right in front of your face? Why don't you make the bulk of your faith about what God wants you doing today, as you see it in his word, okay? Number three, don't overestimate your maturity. Your comparables on whether you're mature or not are not your ding-dong neighbors around you that don't know God. Your comparables are not even most of the ding-dong people that show up into the church house on Sunday morning and shrug their shoulders and go, yeah, good, I was here. Those are not your comparables about whether you are spiritually mature or not. Your spiritual comparable is Jesus himself and the heroes of the faith. Those are your peers spiritually. Do you have the faith of Moses? Do you have the faithfulness of Paul, who is faithful to the end of his life? How about John? Do you have the love and grace that John has? These are your comparables. So it's very easy for us to overestimate how mature we are. I don't think I'm doing good. I think I'm probably 8 or 8.8 out of 10. Really? I think you're probably more like a 3 out of 10. If we would just change, what are the grading scale here? The grading scale is being conformed into the image of his son. That's not to put you down. It doesn't lower your value in God's eyes. It just gives you a reasonable idea of where you are in maturity. And I contest that you'll stay hungrier and zealous for the Lord if you have a reasonable, a rational, a true idea of where you are in maturity. Number 4, don't let sin sit on you without confessing it and renouncing it. I don't care where you've got to go to confess. There's a Catholic church somewhere within a couple of hours of you. I don't know any Christians that I could confess my sin to. Great. Go to a Catholic church, sit in one of those booths, and confess your sin to somebody. You need to confess your sin or it takes you out. That's how it works. It acts as this layer of callousness, like a thick layer of lard on top of, you get those chicken tenders, you go, there's meat in here somewhere, but I got to go through 2 inches of this junk, crispy junk that might be fun in your mouth for a while. It's terrible for your body. Get past all that. You got to dig through. That's what confession of sin does to get to the realness of your life. Don't let sin sit on you. Do something about it. You got to confess it.
20% of the guys that hear this, you know exactly what that thing is that you haven't confessed. And we're just going to tell you, if you want to stay in our good graces, you need to not just go in your prayer closet and say it to God. You need to find another human being, look them in the eyes, and confess that sin to them. So do that. And what we can promise you is that times of refreshing tend to ensue once confession has been made. So there's good things on the other side of that. But I just want to say, once in a while, we say something and I'm like, I know a good percentage of listeners feel like they just had a big finger stuck on their forehead. And
yes,
if that's you, just take action.
Yep. And if you go, I don't know one guy that I could trust with my stuff who's not going to disintegrate my life because I confess sin to him. Great. Get some time on my calendar. I'll give you 15 minutes. You can confess a sin. I'll pronounce forgiveness over you. It's a piece of cake. Okay, so there's no excuses. Number 5, this is so obvious. Don't indulge in known sin. You know this is a problem for you. What we do sometimes is we give ourselves license, either based on, that's my personality type, that's the way my family is, well, my wife says that I'm this way. I know, everybody knows I'm a video game junkie. That's just what I am. You know it's sin. So just don't indulge in known sin. See it as an opponent of yours and fight against it. I learned from Tommy Nelson a long time ago that a righteous man isn't one who doesn't sin. It's one who knows God's standard and struggles against it. That's what we mean by keep your zeal up. Struggle against it. So fight those things that you know are present in your life. Number 6. This is such a big one. I might have said this at the beginning of the whole episode. Don't be indifferent or unbelieving or ignorant. That is to say, oh, well, I am where I am spiritually. And I don't really have access to the great guys that you guys apparently do. You went on this great weekend. There's no really happening church near me. So I'm just going to let the current take me. Boo on that idea. You have so many resources available to you to light your spiritual fire. There is no excuse for us to not be pushing into God. I know there's reasons. Everybody's got the reasons. I am grabbing you by the lapels and saying, I charge you in the sight of God to keep your zeal up. Do not be indifferent. Don't be unbelieving. I can't tell you how many years I would read something in the Bible and go, did that really happen? Is it really the case that there are these characters called demons that Jesus would throw? I don't know that I believe that. And you've just got to decide, I'm going to be a believer over and above my experience, over and above what Uncle Jethro said. I'm going to believe God's word. I'm going to push in. And I'm not going to stay ignorant about the things that I'm ignorant about. I'm going to grow. I'm going to push in. I'm going to let him change me. And number seven is, don't let cowardice rule you. If you are cowardly, the Revelation says that the cowardly will not inherit the kingdom of God. Being someone who is alive spiritually will require that you oppose the culture that you live in that does not want you to know God, that does not want you to walk in his ways, doesn't want your family to represent the kingdom, doesn't want you to experience all of the good things that wait on the other side of faithfulness and obedience and love for you. So just make a decision. Cowardice is not going to win with me. I felt that little sweet song of cowardice this morning. I woke up this morning in my bed and I thought, it's very cold in the house. We've got the thermostat down. It's very cold in the house. It's very warm in the bed. Surely I could just stay in this bed and just luxuriate in the feeling of this delightful comforter that's over me. And God's spirit was saying, but I'm not waiting inside this bed. I'm in the other room with your open Bible. That's where I want to meet with you. And we've got to fight that. We got to fight that whining, sniveling, be acceptable to everybody, be comfortable kind of attitude every day. It's what we're called to. And it's part that fight, that forward lean with the bared teeth and the clenched fist. That is absolutely necessary for what God is turning us into. That's how to keep your spiritual capital and not lose it.